week two of a two-week series, which means today is the end of a short series called Love Well. And Love Well really has a play on words that us loving well, the fact that in life we are called by God to love others as ourself, love our neighbor as ourself. And also, just the love well is a metaphor for the actual well, what it is when you dig deep. And so in order to be able to love like Jesus, in order to be able to love the way that we're called to love, we have to dig deep. And last week we talked about that reservoir that we dig into is who Christ is himself. And so studying Jesus and learning about Jesus and watching Jesus, we're able to learn the lessons of love. Love takes sacrifice. Love takes time. Love takes commitment. There's a lot that love takes that in our flesh, we don't want to give out. And so these 2 weeks, we're just talking about love from that perspective, being able to dig in, dig deep, and be able to love well. Let's go right into the scriptures today. John chapter 4, verse 1. It's a story that you may be familiar with, but I hope to pull out a few things that can enhance your life for this week. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself didn't do the baptizing, but it was his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. And he had to. Would you say, and he had to? He had to. The scripture makes a point to say that Jesus is going from the southern region to the northern region, but he has to pass through this region called Samaria. He had to. You know, there's everything we're about to hear, I want you to understand, everything we're about to read, all the cool story that you're about to get, sometimes in the Bible we miss what the process is in order to get there. Because we look at the story and we teach and we study and we preach on the story, but you got to look at something like, it was an inconvenience. He had to. Jesus had to move. Jesus had to go someplace, and he had to pass through an area where he wouldn't want to, normally the Jewish people wouldn't want to go through. Here's what happened. Hundreds of years prior to this, the kingdom of Israel had been divided, had been conquered, had been beaten up. And what happened is basically two groups emerged, a northern and a southern Israel. And so even to this day, it gets into the whole conflict that you see over there and you watch on the news. But years and years and years ago, they had this battle. They were defeated by the Babylonians. They came in and basically they split Israel in half, put a lot of the people of Israel into bondage and slavery. And then here's what happened. The only people that they left behind were the weakest or the malnourished or the deformed, the ones that weren't really able. They left them behind in this area. And then what happened is the conquering armies came in. And the Arabs, they came in and they basically said, hey, go ahead and whatever's there is yours. And so they would take family members, they would take wives from among the group, have children and procreate. And so now all of a sudden you had a bloodline that the pure Israeli, the pure Jewish person looked at this other group and said, man, you're not one of us anymore. And so down at the bottom and up at the top, you had these two areas of Israel at this season. So when Jesus is coming through, there is the bottom and the top are the pure Jew Israelis. And then you had this middle area called Samaria that was kind of a nomad's land. These people weren't fully Jewish. They weren't fully anti-Jewish or Syrian. They were just kind of in the middle. And in this day, what you have is you had this other sense, this sense of other, this sense of these people aren't us. And what would happen is in the journey up there, you would have the, just like you do here, you have cultural conflicts, you have fighting, and people that were of the Jewish descent, they didn't really like walking through. It's kind of like that bad neighborhood, you know, you hear about, and it's just like, well, you don't want to go over on that side of town, or you want to, even when I was a kid, I was raised on the east side of town, and I, to this day, don't like going to the west side of Baltimore, just because that's not home to me. And people look at me that don't know the city, and they're just kind of like, well, how can you even like the east side? I mean, that's scary, you know? And I'm like, I don't know, it's home, like it's comfortable. And so I feel more comfortable when I walk through my own rough neighborhood rather than going through somebody else's rough neighborhood. But that was kind of what's going on, is that this was an area that you wouldn't normally walk through. So the scriptures are sure to point out he had to go through Samaria. So then he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. You see, there's a few things going on here. Before we get to the cool story, before we get to all that that you and I look at and we study and, oh, that's great, I want you to see a few things happening. Number one, this was a thing that Jesus had to. He had to go. And why did he have to? Because he was being driven out of his where he was before. He was being driven out. He was being pushed away. And the Pharisees essentially were getting up in his grill and they were about to start trouble. So Jesus just kind of moseyed on out of town like, hey, I'm not welcome here anymore. And so Jesus was forced out. He was essentially on the run at this point, having to hightail it back up to Galilee. And so where we catch the Jesus in the story, and this great story that's about to happen, it wasn't like Jesus was just, you know, dancing through daisies. It was like, I am unwanted. I am having a hard time. These people are out to hurt me, and I'm going to get out of here. But then not only that, was it just an inconvenience because he's being pushed out and being threatened. But now we find out that he is tired. He's weary from the travel. So we're not finding Jesus when he deals with this woman, the Samaritan woman. He's not in the physical sense. He's not in his best moment. He's not living his best life now. And so he's coming up to this well in an area. It's a kind of a foreign, no man's land. He's not supposed to be talking to Samaritans. But you know another strike that's going on? She's a woman. So as a man in the culture of the day, you shouldn't be talking with a woman. And so here he was in being chased out of a land in an unknown space. Now he's there. Now he's talking to a Samaritan, but not just a Samaritan woman. And he's at the well, not because he really wants to. He's at the well because he's tired. I think sometimes we romanticize stories of the Bible so much so that they become unapproachable. And what that does is that gives us a pass when we're not feeling good, when we're not feeling like it. We in our souls, we just say, Pastor, I would love to be a blessing to somebody else. I would love to, but man, you don't know my life. And here Jesus is, running away from persecution, running through an area you normally wouldn't want to go through. He goes to a well, not because he wants to, but because he's tired and weary. And I looked up the word on the weariness here, and it's the same one that he uses when he's on the cross and he asks for a drink. He's vanquished. And then we're going to bump into the story, but before we get there, I need you to hear. When we're talking about love, when we're talking about looking at Jesus and how he loved, when we're talking about the standard by which we should be loving, it's not always going to be convenient. Another side note. The Samaritans, although the Jewish people as a whole had written off these people of half Jew, half Arab. Although the Jews of the day, the people that wanted to keep their quote-unquote race pure, although they had a position, although they had an attitude about the other, what did Jesus do? Jesus loved on the other. This story, as well as the Good Samaritan story, both, when the scriptures are being written, in a day when the Jewish people, if you were trying to just start a faith and just kind of make up a faith that was going to move, and you're just kind of make it up on your own, you would not highlight in a good way these people called the Samaritans. That would be dumb. If you're just out there trying to create a movement, you're trying to make up Christianity, you would not put these stories in there. It just undergirds your point. It just takes away your point, knocks the knees out from this whole faith if you try to make these people look good. But that's what the Bible does. It says, you know what? It was the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. Those people? Yeah, those people. And of those people, that one's good. He did right. He loved the way that you guys should be loving. And then with this woman here, he gives her the time of day. He spends time with her, and it's documented in Scripture. That's a lesson in and of itself for us with the other. But let me focus in on 4 verse 6. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from the journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. If you're jotting notes today, and I pray that you are, here's a first lesson for today. love above. Love above. Love above. And there's a blank there. Love above whatever. You fill it in. If I'm going to love well, I've got to learn to love above. I've got to learn to love above. And one thing in our society right now is that we can't really get past a lot of things. Our entire society is at each other for different things, different people groups and different races and different cultures and different politics parties. I live in the suburbs, I live in the urban. And we just differences are driving this divisiveness. And we've got to learn to love above it. You got to learn to love above yourself. You've got to learn, if you want to love well, you have to love above your situation. His situation, Jesus' situation, I hope you understand, was not good. He was being run out of town. He was in an area that's unfamiliar. His buddies had gone to the market. He was there famished and tired. The same words that he uses up on the cross that says, I have thirst. But he still found time to love this woman. You've got to love above your situation. You've got to love above your circumstance. You see, the devil would love to look at you and say, you know what? You don't have to follow Jesus today. I'm going to give you a pass because you're not feeling like it. You don't have to respect people around you because you're having a hard day. There wasn't a harder day documented in history than Jesus on the cross. And the entire reason he was there was because he loves you. If you want to learn how to love well, you've got to learn to love above. I've got to love above my circumstance. I've got to love above my income. I've got to love above how people have treated me. I've got to love above how they're acting right now. I've got to love above how I feel this morning. I've got to love above whether or not I'm late to work. I've got to love above the traffic. I've got to love above my boss who doesn't understand me. I've got to love above that bad relationship. I got to love above my wife or husband that said something mean yesterday. I've got to love above. We need Christians in the world that are ready to love above. Because if we can't get past it, if we can't get our hearts right with God in the middle of this world falling apart, where is the hope of the world? Jesus is the hope of the world and Jesus lives in you. So you and I, to love well, have to learn to love above. And I'm not here to tell you today that your pain is not important. I'm not here to tell you that your circumstances are not important. I'm here to tell you that, yes, they're important. But the cure is not going to be to have a double negative run your life. The cure is not going to be to let a double negative run your life. You say, Pastor, what's a double negative? Well, your job stinks. Okay, that's one negative. Now, are you going to turn around and add the other negative by saying, because my job stinks, I'm going to treat people poorly? Pastor, I'm having a hard time financially. All right, that's one. But are you going to let, because the finances are tight, turn you into an evil person or a mean person? Pastor, I was mistreated when I was younger. All right, but are you going to go double negative and treat other people poorly? Some of us are living with yesterday's brokenness. And we're giving a double negative into the world when we're supposed to give the positive. And you mathematicians are going to see the humor in that. So here's the thing. We've got to love above ourselves, our situation, our convenience, our feelings. We've got to love above. Some of you, a healthy thing for you to do today when you go home is to just sit down and fill in that blank. What do I got to love above? Some of you have to love above your loneliness. Say, I'm single. I'm single again. My husband or wife passed. I never had a husband or wife. My husband or wife left me. My husband or wife beat me. And so you might need to love above loneliness. Love above want. Love above jealousy. Love above lust, whatever it is, don't double negative it. Love above it. Jesus was in a bad situation and he could have just said, can you imagine? This would have been me in the flesh. I know me. I don't know you. And man, you're probably closer to Jesus than I am someday. But this would have been me. I just got chased out of a town. I'm going through a town I don't want to be in, right? I'm tired. And I roll up to a 7-Eleven because I heard they got Slurpees. And I'm standing outside and I'm famished. And my friends done left, so I don't have any way to get a Slurpee. And then some person comes up that's of a different ethnicity, background, whatever. I'm not supposed to be talking to them. And it's a female, so I don't want to be caught on some kind of camera show. So I would I have gone out of my way to love above? The challenge to all of our hearts is that many of us would go, I don't know. I'd like to believe that I'd have just that one day where I would see it as a window. But on a lot of days, I'd have probably been selfish. I'd have probably been frustrated. I'd have probably been looking down at the ground because of how bad of a day I was having. And looking down on the ground, I would have missed everything that we're about to read. But Jesus loved above. Write this down if you're jotting notes. You don't have to feel well in order to love well. You don't have to feel well in order to love well. Can I get an amen? Your preaching's preaching pretty good today. Thank you. But no, you don't have to feel well in order to love well. You don't. Now, here's the thing. If it was all based on our feeling, love would just be fickle. You'd get married and divorced in the same day. Like, because it'd just be over. You'd just be like, I don't feel it anymore. Well, tell me what time you'll start to feel it again. Right? And you just go in and out and in and out. You don't have to feel well to love well. You just need to predetermine in your heart, I am going to love well. And you demonstrate it, and you're consistent about it, and you go over and over, and you get up every day, and you discipline yourself to love well. And at the end of it all, you'll be known as a person of love. Here's a cool phrase that I thought, I was just reading it, this passage, and I know what's about to come, because you guys might not if you haven't read this story, but I'll just go ahead and fast forward and just go ahead and tell you that this whole city meets Jesus. The whole city, turned the city upside down. But it all came from this moment. And I thought about this, that Jesus got tired, and then the city got Jesus. Jesus got tired, and then the city got Jesus. What if Jesus wasn't tired? What if he was like, hey, boys, I'm good. Let's keep going. What if they had a lot of water with them? He's like, hey, I'm going to jump up on that donkey. You guys mind? Jump out on that donkey. We're just going to ride through this town. This is the west side of Baltimore. I ain't trying to go through there. Right? Like, what if he had just looked out for himself? What if it was a selfish Jesus? But it was because he got tired. It was because he was chased out of his last town. It was because his homeboys left, and all there was to talk with was this stranger that came up, and it happened to be a Samaritan woman. It was because of all the negative circumstances. Oh, you don't understand how your preacher's preaching. It was because of the negative that the city got turned upside down. And we look at the negative and we say, oh, God, just get rid of the negatives in my life. And God, I can't imagine. I mean, in my sanctified imagination, can you imagine if God is the one that brought about some circumstances or allowed them to happen to put you in a spot where a city could be transformed? But you say, God, take it away, like Calgon. Take it away. You got to be over 40 for that one. Sometimes I throw jokes that are under 40. Sometimes they're above 40, right? So, hey, I'm 38, so I'll give you that, all right? You get some leeway up and down. But here's the thing. Calgon, take me. Like, that's some of our prayers. Some of your prayers could be a commercial for Calgon. Oh, God, I'm uncomfortable today. Take it away. He's like, hey, when's the last time we talked? The last time I was mad. All right, good. Glad we got that straight. But what if all you're doing is saying, God, take my problems away? And he's saying, no, you don't understand. You're about to be on the verge of a miracle. But I can't. If I take the problems away, you're not going to talk to that person. And if you don't talk to that person, they're not going to hear about Jesus. And if they don't hear about Jesus, they're not going to tell their friends. And if they don't tell their friends, the whole city won't know about Jesus. But I need you to go through the problems, and I need you to love above the problems. I need you, I'm about to break this steel. I need you to love above where you are. You can't just look at the circumstance and cry and say, God, take it all away. You got to look at the circumstance and say, God, I am determined to love above. What my friends and family and people that don't know me are going to see in me is I love anyway. Anyway. Jesus got tired. The city got Jesus. John 4. 39 and 42 says this, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And she said, he told me all that I had ever done, all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. He was passing through town. He just wanted some water. But because he met this Samaritan woman and cared enough to talk to the other, then she goes out and tells her friends, you've got to meet Jesus. And they're like, that sounds great. Let's go check him out for ourselves. And the scripture says, and many more believed because of his word, Jesus' word. And they said to the woman, check this, I love this. It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. It's no longer because of you. We met him ourselves. Some of you are the product of somebody else being bold and brave enough to say, here's who Jesus is. And you're the product. And no longer does your faith live through that person. You're like, that's awesome that they got faith, but now I've heard from Jesus myself. And that's what happens if you'll love above. If you'll look at every moment as a miracle opportunity. You've got to be willing to love above. Jesus loved above his circumstance. The scripture, jumping back to verse 10, says, Jesus answered this woman. He said, if you knew the gift of God and who it was saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked me, and what had given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw your water with. And this well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than your father Jacob? Don't you love that? Jesus is trying to help her. And she's like, who you think you are? Wouldn't you like to be Jesus? Like, I'd have loved to be Jesus. Come on. I'd have been like, Messiah? Zap, right? Like, I'd have just been like, that's why I'm not Jesus. He gave to us the well, and he drank it for himself, and he, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but he who drinks of the water that I'll give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty or have to come here to draw. She didn't get it. She's still talking about the water in the ground. Jesus is talking about the refreshing of the spirit and the soul. But here's what I thought was funny. She looked at him and said, you don't have a jar. Why are you sitting in a well without a jar? Silly. And you know what Jesus' response was? I love secure people. I love secure people. You know what insecure people do? Oh, let me talk about my jar. You know what secure people do? You say, I don't have a jar. You don't have a jar. You don't have a place to put this living water I'm talking about. He looked at her heart and he said, listen, I'm talking about something that's so much better than what you're dealing with. I'm talking about the love of God. But you don't have a place to store it. Your life isn't designed for it. But guess what, church? Jesus is the jar. Jesus is the jar. It's only because of Jesus that I can love people the way that I'm supposed to. It's only because of Jesus that I can love above. It's only because of Jesus I can get over my own pride. It's only because of Jesus I can be humble enough to bow my knee for somebody else. It's only because of Jesus I can give away money of my own. Not call it my money, but say, Jesus, it's yours that you passed through my fingers. It's only because of Jesus that I can look at these 30-second clips that come out of Kenya and see kids clapping and singing songs because they got a question right in a school that didn't exist 4 years ago and know that it was because of God's call in this church to do it. It's only because of Jesus. Jesus is the jar. If you're in this room and you're not able to genuinely love the way that God calls, or you look at Scripture and that kind of love is just foreign to you, I want to beg you to get a hold of Jesus. Because he's the jar. You and I, we're cracked pots. Some of you call each other a crackpot, but you are a cracked pot. I am. But Jesus is the jar. Some people in this room don't have any jar. The rest of us, we're cracked pots. Jars become cracked when they are dried or dropped. You can come up with other ways, but I wanted to illustrate this. Jars become cracked when they're dried or dropped. Jeremiah 18, you can scribble that down, look at it. God describes himself as the potter and us as the clay. But you know what happens to clay if it dries out? Some of you are dry just because the love hasn't been shown to you. The love hasn't been given to you. You didn't receive love, so you don't give love very well. And if that's the case, don't go through the rest of your life saying, oh, well, this is who I am. You know, that breaks my heart. That's like one of the statements that breaks my heart the most when I hear people say it. That's just who I am. Well, then you're done. You're not living anymore. Healthy things grow. And you're not done. And you are living. So quit saying, that's just who I am. You're not just anything. You're a child of the King. You're a son or a daughter of Jesus. You're a co-heir with Christ. You're not just anything. And you're certainly not just skeptical or just rude or just inconsiderate. Don't give up on yourself like that. You're a son, you're a daughter, a prince, a princess. You're worthy of Jesus' blood. You're not just anything. Put that out of your vocabulary. But you might be dry. You might have not felt love in a long time. And you might be like a stray animal that just hasn't been pet in a long time. And it might take some time. You might have to go sit down and see a counselor. You might have to get around some friends and be honest about your brokenness, your pain. You might have to receive love before you can learn how to give love. And that's okay. But you need to go talk to somebody. You need to reach out. That's why you should be in a growth group. They're all not psychologists, but man, they're pretty good at making an apple turnover. You can receive love. But you're scared to do a growth group because you don't want to open up to anybody. And you're afraid to even go to the first one because you're afraid, what will they think of me once they get to know me? Because I've got these other people that got to know me and they took their love away. And so I'm comfortable with anonymity because I don't really have to get to know anybody. But I can tell you, church, that isolation is not a gift of God. You're part of a family. Family of Jesus. So you might not have any jar with which to hold love, but secondly, a lot of us, we're just cracked. We're cracked jars from not receiving love, from being dried or being dropped. Somebody hurt you. Somebody dropped your love. You gave your love to somebody before and they dropped it and they cracked it. They fractured it and they left you to pick up your pieces and you're like, I'll never do that again. Church hurt me. Pastor hurt me. There was something in my... I'll never do that again. And you feel like you're holding it all together because you won't give your heart away. But you're living in a cell by yourself. This woman, she didn't understand that Jesus was a jar. That Jesus would hold it together. That Jesus would demonstrate love. That Jesus would love her like no other. That Jesus would glue the pieces back together. I read a parable online that says that in Asian countries, they fill cracked jars with gold. Because they when they glue them back together, they put gold dust on it so that the crack itself becomes part of the story of that jar's existence. So they don't try to hide it and they don't try to throw that away, but it helps them to value the brokenness in others. Maybe you can value the brokenness in yourself. You turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus is the jar. Go ahead. Jesus is the jar. Jesus is the jar. It's not a pickup line. You're just helping the preacher out. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered, I have no husband. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've got five, and the dude you're sleeping with now is not your husband. What? Then Maury Povich comes out. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. So I love it. She gets all spiritual on him. Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Well, thank you. She wants to go spiritual. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you had said that Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. Because basically, long story there, but when the two people got separated, the Jews claimed Jerusalem and the Samaritans claimed where they are. And they were like, Jesus loves us more. No, Jesus loves us more. Like they didn't say Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither this mountain nor Jerusalem will, where you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and the now is here when true worshipers, everybody say true worshipers. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit. The woman said to Him, in spirit and truth, I know the Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all these things. Jesus turned to her and said, I who speak to you am He. We love well when we love in spirit and in truth. We love well when we love in spirit and in truth. And I've taught on this before, but it's so valuable for you. You see, this woman, she was just like, hey, I'm in. I like that idea, you know. You got this thing with the water, and that's cool. Give me some water. Like, I'm in. Jesus could have just turned around and just been like, all right, awesome. You're now a believer. But He knew in her heart she was lying. She was hiding. There was a secret. There was a lie, and she wasn't ready to give that over to God. But Jesus said, hey, but before I just go ahead and just take your testimony, let me go ahead and remind you that you've got to worship this God in spirit and in truth. That you can't, the spirit is this, the emotional side or the heart side of your life. Sensitivity, express emotion, give compassion. All these are true. And for some of us, you need more of the spirit. You're more bent on truth. And you don't give much of the Spirit to anybody. But God says, you know what? You need to have Spirit and truth. So some of us, we need to learn to be more compassionate, more loving, more kind, more caring. We need to express our emotions better. And some of the guys in this room, you can't reach full manhood because you didn't have a man in your life teach you how to be sensitive and kind and caring. And you believe being tough and being bold and being loud is being a man. But some of us, we need to learn how to love in the Spirit, be sensitive, express emotion, give compassion. How about say, I love you? One of the things that breaks my heart again is when I talk to a young man and he says, well, Dad never told me that he loved me. And so he goes out trying to prove himself, or he becomes introspective and never tells anybody else that he loves him. The second part is truth. This is your actions. You have to love with your heart, but you also have to love with your hands. Honesty, integrity, faithfulness. These are a way to love in truth. You see, because we've all had the talk. If you ever had a date in high school, you've been around somebody that talked a good game about love. But they didn't follow up. It was just all a mirage. You've got to have both the spirit and the emotional and the connection, and all of that. But you also have to have the follow-through, the truth behind it, the honesty. And so what Jesus saw in this woman was that she was pretty susceptible pretty quick to say, oh yeah, I'm in, give me that living water. And Jesus, if He wanted to not truly love her, would have just been like, awesome, glad we agree, you're in, high five, right? Like he could have been like that, but He didn't. He goes, hold on, before we rush through this thing, you're hiding. And we've got to love God by being honest. We've got to tell the truth with where we are. Jesus saw that her emotional side was ready, but her honesty wasn't yet. But by the Spirit and the truth coming together, the woman goes and tells her friends about this Jesus. And then the friends come and meet Jesus. And then they say, hey, can you stay multiple days? And because Jesus was tired, because Jesus loved above, because Jesus said that love is spirit and truth, a whole city got turned upside down. What would it be if we learned to love above? What would it be if we saw Jesus as our jar? What would it be if we realized that we're dried and we need to be nourished? So we put ourselves in growth groups, in Bible studies, in relationships with believers to where we could get nourished again. What if we understood that we have cracks and love leaks? And sometimes we get emptied out because we're just cracked vessels. What if we said, God, you're the only one that can fill me, but also you're the only one that can hold the love inside. Jesus, you're my jar. So Lord, I'm asking you to fill me with your love, but I'm not going to try to hold it with my brokenness. I'm going to let Jesus hold it inside of me, and I'm going to love Jesus every day. And it's because I love Jesus that I'm going to learn to love above. It's because Jesus, even though he was forced out of his town, went into Samaria, and he was tired and thirsty, all of the negatives, that he still loved that next person that came up. He didn't give himself an excuse or a pass. He said, I'm going to love above. So today, all across this church, I wonder how many of us would say, you know what, Pastor? I need to love above. This is the circumstance that's been dominating the headlines of my eyelids. And every time I close my eyes, this is the print I see it. Above the fold, big bold letters, this is what I have learned to love above. So Father in heaven, I want to love above, but I got to know that you're the one that's the jar. Because I, by myself, I'm just a cracked pot. And I've got to acknowledge that, and I've got to learn to love that, to say, you know what, I'm not going to love well until I love through Jesus. Let's pray, church.